Revelation chapter 10. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, "Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. When I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Lord, you are, as we have noted, in control completely. The title deed of the world is yours. You've not yet cashed it in. It's always yours, though. You've not brought it to bear in the judgments, as we see in Revelation, but it is ready to be delivered when the seals are broken. And what is the earth to do? Protest? There's nothing it can do. It can run and hide, but it can't hide. Lord, when the time comes, the world that is yours will be in every way yours. And as we look at it now, we have opportunity still to prepare ourselves and to prepare others to speak of the gospel, to hear the gospel, to support the ministry of the gospel, and warn of the judgment to come. May we be faithful in that, Lord, and gain the proper insight as we deal with judgment that we see here in this chapter. In Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of memories of childhood come back. Whenever you eat candy, you used to eat as a child. And some of that's still around. A lot of it's still around. But not everything. But we had sweet tarts. I think sweet tarts are still a thing. Sweet tarts, I mean, there was even a little jingle. Sweet tarts, sweet tarts. It's a big commercial success. And it is part bitter and part sweet. So it's sweet and it's tart. Thus the name. Probably just mentioning it, your mouth will start to drop a little bit if you've eaten it. Because, you know, it's a little sour taste. You cooks out there could tell me what the mechanics are behind the mixture of sweet and sour, but that appeals. And that's a sweet tart. And a lot of things in life are that way. They're a mixture of sweet and sour, bitter and pleasant. The paycheck is sweet, but the work may be sour. The dishes have to be cleaned after dinner. Dinner is nice. What about all these dirty dishes? If the maid's off, you got to clean them yourself, right? Some things that we eat taste great in our mouths, but give our stomach fits. And so Christians studying Revelation are given this figure of John eating this scroll that is sweet and then bitter, to give us a proper balance regarding what we're seeing here in Revelation. Judgment is not a pleasant concept. There are people that we know that right now are under the judgment of God. Even children, friends, family, parents, whatever. People close to us. To speak lightly of the judgment often ignores the fact that real people are headed for judgment. And it is a sobering thing. Those who rejoice in judgment like they don't deserve it, like the Pharisees did, looking down their noses at other people, they're mostly the ones that are in the target for judgment. To see ourselves as not worthy to be judged is not something a Christian would ever truly believe. But those who escape God's judgment are worthy of it. We who might be saved are not worthy of justification in ourselves. We always look at others who are under the judgment of God with compassion. We understand that. They are exactly the way we were or the way we would be without the grace of God. So we must be considerate of that when we are dealing with the fact of judgment. And God does that here. Jesus does that here in Revelation. Revelation is a book about the final judgment of God. When it gets to the end. You read a history book of World War II. World War II started, you know, went to like 1945 and then ended. Other wars have followed. You've got a scope there. Well, when the judgment of God falls, you'll have that scope, but it won't be like something else after, as we saw today, the end comes. So the end of the judgment of God is covered here. Today, we are in the times of long suffering, the times in which the Lord is patient. He is not judging. He is not in this way judging. The end has not come. But unrepentant sinners are targeted directly for judgment. Christians get in the crossfire. Revelation thoroughly shows us what it's like to remain an enemy of God. By the sixth trumpet, half the world's population will have been destroyed. You know, a quarter and a third, half the world's population will be decimated by the end of the sixth trumpet. That's major. Today, there's no concern about that. People don't say anything about it. Do you see in Revelation through the sixth trumpet that half the world's population is going to be destroyed? No. The reason they don't say it is because it's not about the earth. If you're leaking something in the ocean and it might kill half the world's population, they're having a fit. But half the world's population, because of the judgment of God, they don't even care. But that's what is declared here. It's serious. And since it's unpleasant to consider judgment, people deal with it in a variety of ways to get rid of it from their minds. Some just categorically deny it. God's not a judge. Not because the Bible says that, but because they say it. Try this with your bills, by the way. Bill came, nope. There's a bill in the mail, nuh-uh. I deny it categorically. I categorically deny that bill. Do it with the government bill. I'm not even going to say the T word in here. Do that with that. They call you up, you owe this amount of money. I categorically deny it. Well, you'll categorically deny it in Sing Sing. But some people handle it that way. Some say, yeah, there's judgment, but it happens to just a very few people, a long way from here, and it's not forever. It's just like a zip, and you're gone. Mormons speak of annihilation. A lot of cults speak of annihilation. One of the stumbling blocks of people coming to Christ in the world is the thought of judgment. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they downplay the seriousness of it. Some even say that you're just going to be in a different kingdom. The Mormons say that. People like us will be in a terrestrial kingdom or of earth. Well, they'll be in the celestial kingdom. I mean, it's not like they've got, but you know, we still got something going on down here that's okay. So people minimize it and pretend it's not so bad. Some just simply ignore it. Say it's not worth considering. I'll think about positive, bright thoughts instead. But the clearest fact in Revelation, a lot of Revelation people say are very mysterious. The clearest fact in Revelation is that God will judge the world and destroy the wicked. You can't miss it. And this is a great thing because it satisfies God's righteous judgment. If you ever have termites and you get somebody to come and look at them, check the house, and he comes up and he says, yep, you got termites. You got hundreds of thousands of termites. And what do you say the very first thing? Bless their hearts. No, kill them all. Murder them. We're going to use this spray and they're going to die. Use double of it then. Kill them twice. We have no problem because they are invading and destroying. And so in the view of God, what the world is doing today is running against and rebelling against God's righteous holiness, and judgment is brought to them because they violated what pleases the Lord. They're termites. We're termites. And so to be rid of them, when your termites are gone, and the guy finishes up and he says, I heard the last one gasp a little while ago, they're all dead. You go, let me give you a little bit extra for that. You're glad. So it is a good thing. But we also realize that when people do bad, they should be punished. God doesn't get over that like we do. 9/11 comes, everybody says, oh, these terrorists got to be punished. And you wait 6 months or so, and probably half the people don't think that anymore. God never tires of that. God never compromises and gets soft about that. But it's at the same time the most awful thing imaginable. The judgment of God. It's not like being thrown out of the country club. Or you can't go to Walmart. Or you got to wear a bracelet around your ankle so that the authorities know where you are. So this is an awful thing. And this is a parenthesis, chapter 10, and all the way through verse 14 of chapter 11. This is the second parenthesis we've seen. The first one in chapter 7. Before the seventh seal. First of all, the bitter taste of judgment. The Lord's primary desire is not to judge. We see this, verse 1, I saw another angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, the rainbow was upon his head, his face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book, which is open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And what's he crying out? Verse 6, that there will be no delay no longer. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. And we know that is the end of the wrath of God. We saw that already in the sixth seal. He's coming to announce judgment. And people say, why does God want to judge people? God does not want that. God does not make us to judge us. If your parents have a newborn child, newborn baby, right out of the womb, Oh, look at this. I can't wait till he gets old enough to spank him. They don't say that. When he gets a little bit older, I'm going to push him down the steps. Nobody does that. The Lord does not make us with the delight and anticipation of judging us. Remember the devil's first move in the garden with Eve was to paint God in a bad light. To make God seem to be evil. And when we consider the judgment of God, that is one thing the devil uses to twist God in the eyes of the public, in the eyes of sinners. And so sinners hear that God is a judge, and they think that God is evil because God has made people to judge them. And that is not what God did. I got fancy theological words I could throw down here, but y'all don't have to. God did not make man to judge him. But the devil has it in the minds of people that God is the source of evil and does evil things. You know today how everybody is called Hitler that people don't agree with? Hitler, Hitler, Hitler. There's literally like 50,000 Hitlers running around. This is what they're doing with God. He kills people. He judges people. You don't want him. That's what the devil did in the garden. And the Lord does not delight in him. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18. This is the Lord saying what he himself wants. What does the Lord want? Does he want his children to be punished? Is that what he wants? 18 verse 23 of Ezekiel. The Lord says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?" Verse 32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live." Could it be clearer? Could you think of a clearer declaration? The Lord does not delight in judging sinners, even though they have it coming. He wants obedience. He rejoices over repentance. Luke 15, verse 10, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. In the presence of the angels of God, that's God. God is in the presence of the angels. The angels are in the presence of God. God rejoices. He desires that. The gospel itself, the Great Commission, why Jesus came, all that shows that God is after the salvation. There's not judgment. Judgment is required because of unrepentant sin. I'm going to talk about why God made people when they sinned and why God made angels when they fell. I'll talk about that on the third point. But judgment comes because of sin, not because of God creating sin. God doesn't have anything to do with that sin. Strong angel comes to show that he's about to judge sin. This is a bouncer. You know, the bouncer, I don't go to these places that have bouncers, but I imagine if I was there and to be bounced, somebody comes up that looks like, you know, Hercules. You don't have to bounce anybody out there. They'll walk out by themselves. The strong angel shows up, showing that this is God judging. He's clothed the cloud. This symbolizes the coming of judgment. You know, Jesus is coming in the clouds. This isn't Jesus, but the judgment coming in the clouds shows the approach of judgment from on high. A rainbow on his head. We saw a rainbow around the throne of God in Revelation 4. His face was like the sun. The glory of the Lord is shown. We saw that in Revelation 1:16, that Jesus' face was that way. And it exposes sin. And his feet symbolizes, Jesus' as well in Revelation 1:15, that he tramples down sin. He judges in righteousness. That's the figure we see here. That this angel, not Jesus, but this angel has holiness and is carefully judging what God desires to judge, because he is himself right and just and holy. He's got a little book. Verse 2 says he had in his hand a little book, which was open. So when he comes, he has a book that's open. And the little book is the standard by which he is judging. Now this little book is the same as the book in heaven that had the seven seals. The best translation, I think, is a scroll. You know, this is a book. But I couldn't roll this up. You know, a scroll, more like this, you'd roll that up and you'd seal it. And then when you took the seal off, it would start coming up, coming out, you know, one at a time, page at a time. So this is the same standard. Remember when Jesus took the Lamb took the scroll, that's when the judgment began. It started in heaven, but when it came to earth, the seal was opened and the judgments began to fall. This is the same book. This is the book that's written on both sides that shows the right of God to take back the world from sin and to judge all who are unrepentant. From the very first seal and then through the seventh seal when it finishes, God is unfolding his judgment. That's a little scroll here because John's about to eat it. It's a little scroll. But it's the same one. That is a scary thing. Because we like things fuzzy. We always liked in school a test that was more like an essay type of thing. I mean, in this regard. That you didn't have to know a date. You could say, what do you think about this? Okay, I could do that. What is your opinion about George Washington? Did you see, by the way, that George Washington High School somewhere has taken down George Washington's painting from the school because it's racist? I can't make any of this up anymore. But it's just a picture of him, you know, crossing the Delaware or something. So the judgment then is cut and dry. It's not fuzzy. It's not like, what do you think? It's not like, what is your opinion? It's in the book. The book says this. And what the book says goes. And it shows the Lord's dominion over the entire earth. Okay, you buy a piece of land, you take the deed, you take the survey map, you go through there, you look at the, yep, this is mine, it goes to here. This is what's happening to you. It starts with the Lord, and the Lord delivers to the earth the fact that he is the owner. I guess it was this past week. I heard about it at least. Madonna said that Jesus would approve women having abortions. Madonna said that. And you see, that's exactly the opposite attitude. Madonna doesn't tell Jesus what he likes and doesn't like. Jesus tells Madonna what he likes and doesn't like. Madonna has it completely backward. But she is of the same mindset that many people have, that they tell Jesus what they like and don't like, and he's going to conform to that. Doesn't work that way, Madonna. This angel, notice, he stands in verse 2. He places his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And the Greek, the left foot there, lands right next to Madonna's house. He is controlling the earth and the sea. The same thing we'll see in about the beast. Proposes to do that. But this is the Lord's authority over the entire world, earth and sea, and all the things in it, which we see in verse 6 as part of the praise to the Lord that the angel proclaims. The earth is the Lord's. And so the seventh angel, when the seventh angel sounds, we're told, the mystery of God will be finished. Verse 7 says that. The mystery of God is finished. By the way, as I've said before, there are three finishes in these sevens. The seventh seal is a finish, the seventh trumpet is a finish, and the seventh bowl is a finish. It's a parallel, I think. Others take it concurrently, I take it in parallel. So this is God unfolding his judgment. Now we have seven peals of thunder there, and John's about to write those down. And the only way we're going to know what they said, he said, seal it up, don't write it down. The only way you're going to know is you're going to have to send a donation to Benny Hinn. He'll tell you exactly what they said. Okay, so then we get to a really interesting experience. Verse 8. The voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again, speaking with me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So he goes there and he says, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, and in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So he does that. He is commanded to eat the scroll. And when he does, it's as sweet as honey in his mouth, but it was bitter in his stomach. That is the nature of judgment. And right after that, he says, they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. There is a pleasant side to judgment, the sweetness. Because it's time. And the Lord's ending his work, which he's promised to do. And the long suffering of the Lord has come to an end. That's what we're told in verses 5 through 7. There'll be no delay no longer, verse 6 says. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. It's over. So it's good that way. And God's people are delivered, and the Lord is vindicated of his great name, and these sins that are so grievous to the Lord are dealt with. That's why the scroll is sweet in John's mouth. It's the word of God. Even in the face of judgment, the prophets delight in the word of God. Jeremiah did, Ezekiel did. And the word of God just speaks to men to get them away from judgment. God pronounces judgment, but gives space to repent. We saw that in the letters. I gave her space to repent, and she did not repent. Jesus called Jerusalem to repentance or judgment. So the judgment is chosen by the rebels. But the bitterness in John's stomach is because the judgment of God is a horrific thing. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Think about it. It's eternal suffering. It is unending. It doesn't ever stop. If we saw it, we would stop it. We couldn't take it. The Lord never changes his attitude toward sinfulness. It's forever. It's scary. It's eternal. Our loved ones are subject to it who are not saved. It's an awful consideration. Our friends who will not repent. It's not like a prison sentence that you get by. It's not like a hospital stay or a 16-hour shift that you have a span that you have to go past. It never ends. When Paul thought about it in Romans 9, look at what he says in Romans 9. Remember that? Paul had it right in his mind. We can't just dismiss this, oh, yeah, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. That is a very flippant way to view that. Verse 1 of Romans 9, Paul says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's the bitterness. That he had unceasing sorrow. Prophets prophesied. There was sweetness in the words. And then they prophesied. But it brought judgment. Same way that John here has said, you must continue to prophesy. Continue to preach. The gospel is sweet. It's good news. It gives you the greatest of hope. But when it comes with resistance, it's got the bitter taste of judgment to those who reject. Finally, let me ask and answer this question. Why? Why did God create angels and mankind if he knew they would be judged? Let me ask you parents if you're evil or not. When you had your children, did you not know that one day they would be sick? And you had them anyway, didn't you? Did you know that one day they would cry, they would skin their knee, they would be hurt, their feelings would be hurt by one of their friends? Did you know that? You had them anyway. It's not unloving to do that. Parents don't cause that, but they know it's coming. They know there's going to be heartbreak, sadness. God, when he makes us, does not make us in any bad way. The Bible tells us that when God makes us, he makes us, we were good. Everything was good. When God made the angels, it was all good. Both are made with free agency, free will. There was no sin nature for humans. Angels were not born of the sin nature. But it was God's pleasure to make us in a way that we served him freely. Robots, program, no. And with that dynamic comes the possibility of sin, and that's what happened. The angels fell, the humans fell because of sin. God did not do that. Now God is sovereign over that. And again, I could throw some words out here that would be more theologically labeling. But the Lord clearly knew this was going to happen. But he's not the author of sin. What does the Bible show us about the author of sin? The author of sin is Adam and Eve. The author of sin was Satan. And so the Lord didn't make the devil. The devil made the devil. The Lord made an angel. The Lord made Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve fell. And some angels fell. And we brought judgment then upon ourselves. But as I've already noted, it's not God's delight or aim to judge. Would you rather your children disobey you so you can spank them, or would you rather them obey you? Well, parents want obedience. That's where our pride comes. In God's mercy, he elects some to eternal life. He leaves others to their own desires. They've already chosen sin. He leaves some to that choice. He owes no one anything. So anyone who's saved is saved by the grace of God. No one's owed it. So the way God has chosen to create us and angels, and to lavish the pleasures and the wonders upon us that he has, means some fall and some face judgment. But it's in the way of sinners, we can turn. And the Lord says, repent. have no pleasure. Repent and live. Remember in school when we used to get our, we'd have a test and the teacher would grade our test, and sometimes we would see her grading our test and we knew it. She was there in our test. She said, okay, now it's Scott's turn. And I didn't want to know that. I didn't want to know that she was grading my test. I wanted it to be something that happened while I was unaware. I wanted to get that A without knowing the process. Oh, here's Scott. Now, here's the little book in the hand of the angel. He's judging the earth's sin. And the earth says, oh, protect us from the wrath of God. We don't want that because it's us. But the judgments in the book that the angel has opened is not about us if we're in Christ. It's about Jesus. We have no fear about failing that test. But as witnesses, we have sorrow as well as joy. We sow in tears. Lost loved ones will make us cry. The Bible tells us that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth at the end before he dries all our tears, wipes them all away. And witnessing may save them. So we will witness. We will sow in tears. But then the Bible says, he who sows in tears will reap in joy. And that's the sweet part of the gospel. And that's the way to avoid the bitter of it. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us. You have made us and given us many delights. You make the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. There are just countless joys that rebels are enjoying from your hand today. But Lord, the bitterness comes in the judgment. And it is not, Lord, what you desire. And we don't hold you in any way as part of the rebellion that angels and men have done, other than in your sovereign decree to allow these things to go on as they are. But Lord, you have also saved, and that joy we desire to see more of. In Jesus' name, amen.